Good evening. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we'll be looking at chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now pay careful attention to God's holy and perfect word. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Pray with me. Lord, we pray now that as we come to your holy and perfect word, Lord, that you would work your spirit on our hearts, that we would adore you more, that we would be in more awe of who you are, and that our hearts would be confirmed that you are our Lord. We pray you do these things by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently there was a pretty turbulent election, and especially right after the election, there are many emotions people were having. I remember watching the next day at a concession speech, people weeping and weeping and crying. And then there was a story of a little boy in our neighborhood who he went to sleep, like I did before the election results, and his mom in the morning said, "Donald Trump is our president. How do you feel about that?" And he went, which is probably how most of us feel about this, but then other people were gloating and cheering that their man finally won, that the establishment had been toppled. But there was one common thing that I kept seeing in all of the rhetoric around the election, and it's not something just this election, but it's people want their person who is going to fulfill their needs in power. Everybody in some way is looking for that Messiah who is going to fulfill all of their hopes. Well, tonight we look at our God-man who is the true Messiah who we must magnify. And it is Jesus Christ who we look at tonight. So as we look into our text, we need to think back into the book of Matthew and who is Matthew? What is he doing? Why is this in our text? And what has Jesus been doing? Matthew is that tax collector who Christ saved. Matthew is a Jew, and he wrote this book to Jewish people in Palestine just after Christ's death. And he has four major themes in which he structures this book around, and there are four names: Emmanuel, God with us. And you shall call his name Jesus, or Joshua, Yahshua, God who saves. And the wise men in the east call him the King of the Jews. And he's also called a Nazarene. Well, three of these themes come out in our text before us tonight, and that's Emmanuel, Joshua, and King of the Jews. See, Christ has just come down from his Sermon on the Mount. And he's come down to Capernaum, and just before our text, he's healed the centurion's servant. He's even gone up to Bethsaida, and he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he's doing many miracles. But by this point, Matthew's clear that Jesus has only called a few disciples. He's called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So just those four, and he finds himself surrounded by a crowd around the Lake of Galilee, and he says, we need to go to the other side of the lake. And he leads them into the boat. And tonight we look at specifically what happened in the boat. See, for them to get into the boat was nothing new. All four of these disciples lived in Capernaum. They lived next to the shore where the Sea of Galilee would lap. When he was called, how were the disciples called? They were working on their nets, and they dropped their nets to follow Christ. These were not men who were inexperienced with the sea. No, they were fishermen who lived by the sea. They worked in the sea. They made their living from the sea. But there's one thing every good sailor knows, and that's you don't take the sea for granted. When I was in the Navy, I was on a little tiny boat, 1,123 feet from bow to stern, and we would walk down the pier in Norfolk, and it would take you 3 minutes to walk down this pier. And you would look up, and the flight deck was somewhere way up there, you know, 50 feet above the waterline. And in one of the deployments we were on, we were going from the Middle East over to Asia, and I don't know what was going on near North Korea that we had to get to Asia, but we had to get there. And so there was a typhoon that was going through on the subcontinent of India. And it didn't matter. We were getting to Asia. And as we were in this gigantic ship, I felt like I was a little toy in a kid's bath. We were going up and down and up and down. This is a massive ship that I promise you, you walk and nobody needs seasickness pills ever. And 50-foot waves were coming onto the flight deck and crashing. Nobody was allowed outside this ship or else you would be swept out to sea. We were experienced sailors, and yet I remember the fear in my heart as waves crashed into the forecastle where the anchor chains came out and water was flooding and flooding and flooding into spaces. And no matter what we did, we knew every time we went back down into that wave, more water was going to flood onto the ship and we had to get it out. This is where the disciples find themselves. The text tells us that there was a mega seismos. There was a gigantic seismos, a large thundering. This would have been devastatingly scary for the disciples. The term here, it's an interesting term. Commentators go all over the place with this. Maybe there was a gigantic earthquake that caused some type of tsunami type wave, but no, no. If you go into the Septuagint for this mega seismos, this is the sound that God makes when he talks to the people out at Mount Sinai. When the thundering wheels of the chariots of Egypt are shaking the ground, it's called mega seismos. This is the type of noise, the type of thundering, the storm that would have pounded in their chest as the waves were swamping and swamping over them. And everyone would have known the immediate danger that they were in. The boat was being swamped. There was a perfect storm, unlike any other. See, there's only another time in Scripture that we have a storm like this ever described, and that's in Jonah. But it's interesting in Jonah, what happens? God stirs up the massive wave and they throw everything overboard. Their entire livelihood, the animals, the provisions, everything is thrown overboard. And they come down to Jonah and what do they say? How can you be sleeping? Get up and pray to your God that we might be saved. See, in Jonah, they needed to plead to their gods, hoping that somehow they would be saved. But what do the disciples do? They go to their Christ. Somehow, the disciples knew that they could call upon their Lord and he would answer them. He would save them. Somehow, Christ would be their rescue. So they go down and they cry out, "Lord, save us." And Jesus arose and asked them, "Why are you so timid? Why are you so cowardly?" See, the disciples knew that they desperately needed him. They couldn't quite get it into their words yet, but somehow they knew that he was their Lord. But they were still of little faith. As if somehow a storm could smash the promises that God had made for eternity. But then Jesus did what they never could have imagined. He stood up. And he rebuked them. And then God rebuked the waves and the wind, and they listened. The waves had been massive. They had been thundering. The sound was mega. It was shattering. The swamp, the boat was being swamped, and now nothing. Nothing. Peace. Calm. Salvation. And with awe in their voice, you can hear them quivering as they ask, "What type of man is this that he rebukes the waves and the wind and they obey him?" Well, we're singing Psalm 18 for a reason tonight. Psalm 18, verse 15, "The valleys and the seas were exposed, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of the breath from your nostrils." Psalm 106, verse 9, "You rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert." See, this Christ, even though they were just calling him Lord, he was much more than a generic Lord. He was the Lord. He was God with us. He was Emmanuel. He was the God who was their Savior. He truly was Yahshua, God who saves. This is who Christ was. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the one who could speak to inanimate objects and they listen. And there would be absolutely nothing that could stop his kingdom from coming about. Absolutely nothing. Not even the most powerful of storms that the disciples could ever see that would stop his purposes. Christ was no man like Jonah. No, he was far greater than every type that had pointed to him. And this is the Christ of your salvation. This is the Christ who took on flesh for you. And it is only he who has been given all power and authority and dominion. And it is only he who can fulfill all the promises of God. He is your great King. It is Jesus who has the ability and the power and has bound up Satan, and it is he who is worthy of all your praise and adoration. Jesus is the Lord who is able to wield the sword and accomplish his purposes. Do you get it? Jesus in this passage is displayed for you as God. He is your King and has all power and might, and we should marvel at him. Moses held up his staff, but it is God who breathed out and the seas parted and they walked across as on dry land. It is Christ who speaks, and the seas stop. this is your Jesus. This is your God. Remember this as we're coming up to the Christmas season, as we're about to remember the incarnation. It wasn't meant to stop just there. The miracle happened, but his power was displayed. He is God with us. He is our King. So do not put your trust in earthly princes. It is Christ who will never fail you, and it is Christ who you must cling to even in the darkest hours of your life when you seem to have no hope. You do cry out, Lord, save me. It is only who can save you from the present threats now, but even more than the very gates of hell he can overcome and has. So yes, there are many people, even now, weeks after the election, who are still confused and angry, and some people who are scared, some people who are despondent. But it is a wonderful truth that we do not look to an earthly Messiah, but to Christ who reigns supreme and sits at the right hand of God the Father. It is this Christ who is our Lord, who we cry out to, who we cling to, who saves us and keeps us and never let go of him. Always cry out to him, Lord, save me. Let's pray. Lord, you are mighty and you are great and you are awesome and you are powerful, and we blow it. Lord, forgive us for how often we walk in our default mode, just doing our daily tasks and forgetting the amazing things that you have done, changing the entire universe that we might be saved. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that he is our King and he saves us and he loves us and he has fulfilled all righteousness. Lord, we pray that we would love you and adore you more and more every day of our lives, that we would cling to you every moment and every breath. We pray these things in the name of Christ and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.